All right, Father, we come before you this evening, and we thank you once again for the opportunity, Lord, to serve you, to love you, to study your word. And so, Lord, as we continue through the book of Psalms, would you continue to speak to us, Lord? Would you continue, Lord, to give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say? Lord, there's some great things in your word tonight. Would you bless it, Lord? Would you bless this time? I ask, Father, that you would fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit, that you would empower me, that you would enable me, that you'd equip me, and that you'd anoint me, Lord, to simply teach the Bible simply this evening. Thank you so much, Lord. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so listen, we left off last week in Psalm 116. But as kind of an intro, I'm going to read something I read to you guys a couple weeks ago about Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. They're called the Hallel Psalms. And let me read this to you. It says, one of the most effective ways to teach spiritual truth is through song. Now remember, the Psalms are songs that were sung. Likewise, memories are often passed on most effectively through music. Aware of this, the ancient Hebrews composed Psalms 113 through 118 to be sung around the supper table during Passover. The first two of the group were sung before the meal and the other four afterwards. Each of the Psalms commemorated some aspect of the escape of the Israelites from their bondage to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And for that reason, they are sometimes referred to as the Egyptian Hallel. Hallel means praise. Jesus and his disciples probably sang these psalms at their last meal together in the upper room. Now, we need to keep that in mind as we go through the psalms we're going to go through tonight. Keep in mind that Jesus would have sang these psalms, with his disciples, and we'll explain that more. But the theme of the six Passover psalms are this. Psalm 113, praising God for releasing the downtrodden. Psalm 114, escaping from Egypt. Psalm 115, praising God together as people. Psalm 116, thanking God personally and giving oneself to him. Psalm 117, calling non-Jews to praise God. And Psalm 118, recalling God's steadfast, enduring love. And we're going to have a quiz after this. Okay, I'm just kidding. So last week we left off at Psalm 115. So keep in mind, Psalm 113 and 114 would have been sang before the Passover meal. And then Psalm 115 to Psalm 118 would have been sung after the meal. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, more than likely, if not all of the last four, they would have sang as they're walking and heading towards Gethsemane. And as we get into this tonight, you're going to, as you read through this, keep that in the back of your mind as we go through Psalm 116 and Psalm 118, that Jesus himself would have sang these psalms with his disciples and the things that are being said in these psalms. Because the things that are being said in these psalms, especially Psalm 118, they're like messianic. They're pointing to him. Now, Psalm 116, if you want to title this psalm, I know I gave a title as I read, you could say, love the Lord for the things he has done. So he starts off Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord. And you're like, why? Well, because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Now, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Now, supplications are simply, they're humble requests. They're prayers to God. They're pleas for mercy to God. Because he has inclined his ear to me. Now, inclined, a way you could say that is, it's the psalmist is saying, okay, Lord, bend your ear to me so you can hear me. Okay? That's the idea there when he says inclined. In fact, in Psalm 186, it starts off, bow down to me, or no, not bow down to me, bow. Let me read it. That's not right. Misquoted that a second. In Psalm 86, it says, David says to the Lord, bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me. That's the idea for inclined, okay? That's the same idea. So I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. And listen, it makes a difference because if you really believe he's hearing what you're praying to him, then you're going to pray to him, aren't you? I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. So he says, therefore. So the idea there is, in light of that, I will call upon him as long as I live. Now, as we go through this psalm, you're going to see in a few different verses in this psalm, he's going to basically, in a sense, be stating a vow he's going to take or is going to make towards the Lord because of who the Lord is. He's going to say, therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. That's in verse 2. And then in verse 9, he's going to say, I'll walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then in verse 13, he's going to say, I will take up the cup of salvation. And then in verse 14, he's going to say, I will pay my vows to the Lord. And then in verse 17, he's going to say, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then in verse 18, I will pay my vows to the Lord. So it's a response that he's going to give to the Lord. Because why? Because he loves the Lord and he looks at what the Lord has done in his life for him. Okay. Another thing to consider too is as we go through this psalm, he's going to use capital L-O-R-D, which is Jehovah or Yahweh in the Hebrew, the self-existent one or the self-eternal one, the covenant-making God who is faithful to his promises. He's going to use that word for Lord 16 times in this psalm. 16 times. And it's interesting because I found myself in my prayer life oftentimes, you know, people will say, well, is it wrong to pray to Jesus? No. Is it wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit? No. Is it wrong to pray to God the Father? No. And sometimes I find when I say Lord, in my mind, when I used to say Lord, it would be Lord Jesus. But now as we're going through the Psalms, when I say Lord, I'm thinking of Jehovah now, capital L-O-R-D when I say Lord, in a sense. But here's the point. You're still addressing God is my point. So pray. Okay, pray. All right, don't get caught up, oh no, I didn't pray to the Holy Spirit enough, I didn't pray to Jesus enough. No, you pray to God, okay? You follow me. Okay, so verse 3, it says, the pains of death or the cords of death encompass me or surround me, and the pangs or the distresses of Sheol, now Sheol, of course, is the abode of the dead that's referred to here in the Old Testament, lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. So the psalmist is saying, I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. Okay. So what does he do as a response? Look what he says in verse 4. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you to deliver my soul. And so look, when we're in trouble, what should we do? Pray. We should pray. I know that it seems like that's too simple of a thing to do. I need to call my friends and complain. That's what I need to do, right? No. You need to pray. You need to pray. He's in trouble. He's distressed. So what does he do? He calls upon the name of the Lord. The idea there is he's praying. He's asking, oh, Lord, I implore you to deliver me. But now here's what's amazing. You read verse 3. Think about this. Jesus is singing this psalm with his disciples. He's going to be encompassed by death, isn't he? Very, very shortly he is. Verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves or keeps safe the simple. That is, the idea there of the simple is the naive. I was brought low. When he says I was brought low, the idea there is I was brought into need. He's in need now. And he saved me. So listen, he says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. And so as a result of that, as believing that, he knows that the Lord will preserve him. He'll preserve the simple. And I was brought low in my life, but he saved me. And then he says, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Now look, as we read through these verses, this should be very, very encouraging. Again, he's praising, he starts us off by saying, I love the Lord. Yes, because he answers his prayer, but understand he loves the Lord too because of all of the things that God has done. You know, it's so neat that we have a God that if we call out to him, he'll help us. Now, he may not help us the way we want him to sometimes, or he may not help us as fast as we want him to, okay? But he does help us. He does bring his will to our lives, and he takes care of us. So it's amazing that's the God that we worship. That's the God that we serve. That's who he is. And so it should be an encouragement to us tonight that same God that the psalmist is writing about is still here today. Okay? So verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from failing. I heard a pastor say they should use this as a bumper sticker on your car. It's a good bumper sticker. For you delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. You know, it's interesting because when I think about tears and, you know, people cry, I've cried over being upset or in trouble or things like that. And I just think about how, you know, the New Testament talks about he's going to wipe every tear from your eye. When you go into his presence, like, that's so cool. That's so encouraging. He goes on, I believe, therefore, I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste. Now, when he says, I said in my haste, that word for haste is being dismayed, or actually you can translate to panic, okay? So I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my haste. Look what he says in his haste. All men are liars. Now, in a sense, he's right, but see, if he says that, it's kind of self-contradictory because he's writing a psalm. So if he's a liar too, then why am I reading what he said? So he says it in haste. You ever say anything in haste? You regret? Are you married? Anyway. I mean, I've never done that. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. But you say things in haste. But then, and look, I love as we go through this psalm and as we've gone through other psalms, how the psalmists, when they write these things down, by the inspiration of the Spirit, that they're honest. They're honest with their human condition. Yeah, because I can relate to that. We all can relate to that. So verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? It's almost as like you're asking, what can I do? What can I possibly do? All the benefits that God has given me. He says in verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. A commentator said this about this verse, verse 13. I thought this was really good. He said, the only way we repay God, from whom everything comes, is by taking even more from him. Ever think about that? I thought that was a very interesting way to put it. See, the Lord, you know, we talked about this before. What does the Lord want from us? The Lord wants our whole heart, right? The Lord's never going to force himself upon us, but he's never going to take our heart, so to speak. But if we give our heart to him, he'll gladly receive it. And when he gladly receives it, what does it do? He blesses us. He changes us. He's there for us. And so, you know, in a sense, he gives us so much and blesses us. The New Testament talks about, you know, the goodness of God bringing people to repentance. You know, realizing that God has blessed us and he's good, that should lead us to repentance because he's been so good to us. You know, it's like when somebody gets sick and they ask for prayer and then they get healed, it's like, you know who did that, right? God did. And sometimes, and I've known of people who have had that situation, have gotten saved as a result. And so, for I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, some suggest this is an allusion to, you know, the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here's the thing about that. When Jesus takes that cup in the garden, or talks about that cup, that's the cup of God's wrath he's drinking. Okay, he drinks it so we don't have to drink it. But as we've learned, if you read the book of Revelation, you're going to drink it if you don't receive him as your Savior. Eventually, you will drink that cup, but he's drinking that cup for us. I failed English class. You can probably tell when I talk on Wednesday and Sunday. Anyway, next verse. Enough of that. Next verse. Now he says this. He says, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And see, that's the thing. You know, it's one thing to say, hey, I'm a believer of the Lord. I'll praise the Lord. But we do it, you know, when we're by ourselves. But it's another thing to do in public because there's no hiding it then, right? Because then people know for sure where you stand on things and how what he means to you. And, you know, that word for vow is interesting in the sense it's a solemn pledge to oneself or a deity to do something or to have or to behave in a certain manner. Now I want to read something to you about the idea of a vow. It says a vow, a solemn promise or pledge that binds a person to perform a specified act or to behave in a certain manner. The first mention of the vow in the Bible is of Jacob of at Bethel. That's in Genesis 28. Other people who made a vow are Japheth. That's in Judges. Hannah, 1 Samuel, David, and Absalom. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, probably at the end of a 30-day period of abstinence from meat and wine, had his hair cut off at Caesarea, for he had taken a vow. That's found in Acts 18. The vow that Paul had taken may have been the Nazarite vow. Samson was an Old Testament hero for whom the Nazarite vow was taken before his birth. All vows are made to God as a promise and expectation of his favor, or in thanksgiving for his blessings. Vowing might be a part of everyday devotion or annual festivals. Vows must be paid to God in congregation at the tabernacle or the temple. Now listen, this is very important, this next part I'm about to read. Vowing was voluntary. It was voluntary. But after a vow was made, it had to be performed. Vows, therefore, were to be made only after careful consideration and in keeping with what pleased God. Sinful people do not know what will please God. They need God's direction in making vows. Vowing is joyful worship in faith and love, often associated with the proclamation of God's salvation. For this reason, deception in vowing is an affront to God and brings his curse. So vowing is voluntary. So when you look at the psalm here, he says, I will pay my vows. In other words, he's voluntarily doing that. Why? Because of what God has done for him. See, the vowing is a response to what God has done for you. That's what it is. But he expects you to keep it if you're going to make a vow. You know, we make little vows to ourselves too, don't we? Lord, if you deliver me from this, I'll never do that again. And then 2 minutes later, you do it again. Right? It's why, look, you know, I know this is kind of a lost art these days, but that's why when you get married, you're taking vows before God. God wants you to honor those vows. They're important. And that's why, you know, if you're going to take a vow, you better be very certain of what you're about to take. That's why, look, one of the reasons why marriages fail is because when people get married, they don't take it seriously. They don't. Unfortunately, they don't. You know, and you know, there are, you know, I've known people over the years who, you know, I've known young ladies who are so desperate for a husband that they kind of just settle for anybody.
Wow.
And you got to pray about it. You remember in Genesis when Abraham was looking for a bride for his son Isaac and he sent Eleazar, his servant? Remember that? Well, when you look at that, you know, a lot of Bible scholars believe that Abraham in that story represents God the Father. Isaac is God the Son, Jesus, and Eleazar is the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit want to do for the Father? Bring a bride for his Son. So in our lives, the Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus Christ, so we become the bride of Christ. So in a real way, I'm bringing this up all to say this. If people would just take the time to pray before they get married, to really just take the time and be faithful to ask the Lord what he wants, man, would that change a lot of different things. Because here's the thing. Even if you didn't pray and you marry somebody, God's still going to hold you to those vows. Now, I understand that in the New Testament there are biblical grounds for divorce. I understand all that. However, my advice to anybody who is not married or whatever your situation is, you're going to get married at some point again, pray. Pray, 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 pray before you do it. Please. He goes on, precious. Now, I love this verse. This next verse, guys, is to be so encouraging. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This is such encouragement. So the death of his saints is of concern to the Lord. It may also include the idea that the death of his people is costly matter to him. See, it's important to the Lord. It's precious. That word for precious means to carefully watch over. See, God, that his saints are precious in his sight. So when a saint dies, it's precious to him. It's important to him. You know, when you think about it, the New Testament tells us that anybody who has received Christ as Savior is a saint. So if you're a believer here tonight, you're a saint. So if that's the case, then he's saying here that you're precious in God's sight. Precious is the death of his saints. So that should be encouragement to us. And here's the cool thing about it is, you know, when somebody dies, if they're a believer, it's like their home. It's their home going. They're going home. They're going home. And what I find to be so neat about that is, there are people in my family who are believers who have died before me. I can't wait to see them again. So not only are we going to be in his presence and be blessed to be there, we're going to get to see the people that we love. And we're going to have new bodies, worshiping God. We get to talk to the Apostle Paul, to Abraham, to Enoch. Enoch, how did God really take you when you just you know, you disappeared. How'd that happen? All this cool thing we'll be able to talk about. For eternity, too, which is even cooler. Who wouldn't want this? Anyway, just saying, who wouldn't want this? You know, I don't know. I don't, you know. The older I get and the longer I walk with the Lord, I just, man, it's hard for me to relate to people who don't want this. I don't understand. Don't understand.
Yeah.
Verse 16. O Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Or that's one word in the Hebrew, hallelujah. So that's Psalm 116. Now Psalm 117. This might take us the rest of the night, these two verses. That's a joke, I'm kidding. Psalm 117, you could call Psalm 117 the calling of all peoples to praise the Lord, or the praise of all nations. Oh, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud or praise him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. So praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. That's all the non-Jews. So, you know, praising the Lord isn't just a Jewish thing. It's also a Gentile thing. It's an all people's thing. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness. And we've talked about this word numerous times. This word for mercy, merciful kindness, is translated in the Hebrew. It can mean steadfast, loyal love. Now, it's loyal love. Why? Because God is a covenant God, right? And so it's loyal love. It's an unfailing love and kindness that God shows us. So for his merciful kindness is great towards us. The truth of the Lord endures forever. And again, it's a call. It's an imperative to praise the Lord. But it also should be encouragement. Again, guys, they're praising. He's asking every praise. And why? Because of God's mercy and because of his truth. You know, if you want mercy and you want truth, where do you go? You go to God. You go to God. Remember in John's gospel when it said that Jesus came to earth, the word became flesh, and it said that he was full of grace and truth, okay? But here he's saying God is merciful, and he's merciful, kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Those are two things, guys, mercy and truth. That's what I want in my life, mercy and truth, and I want it from the Lord. I don't want it from another person, because I'm not going to get real mercy or real truth from another person, just so you know. Now, Psalm 118. Psalm 118, again, a couple titles you could use for the psalm. His mercy endures forever, because this psalm is going to talk all about his mercy. And then another description you could use is the chief cornerstone. We'll talk more about that when we hit verse 22. And so he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And I have written in my Bible, do I believe this? Do I believe God is good? Because if you believe God is good, then you believe he has what's best for you, right? So if he has what's best for you, that's going to incline my heart to what? To pray to him, to talk to him, to seek him, to follow him, okay? But you got to believe he's good. And see, there that starts part of a problem. See, people have a problem with God because they don't think he's good. Because, God, why did you do this to me? God, why did you allow this to happen, God? God, why don't you love me? God, you know, and it always starts with that whole thing. You know, here's what I found. As bad off as I am, there's always somebody worse than me off. You know, like, all of us have trouble. You know, we have trouble, we have issues, there's things that happen in our life, but, you know, I always find that there's always people who are worse off than I am. You know, people who have cancer, people who have terminal illness, people who have chronic pain, those kind of things. Other things, you know. But, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We, you know, you got to start there. Is he good or not? And if you don't believe that, then you have a problem. And then he says again, because of his mercy endures forever. And again, mercy there, that word is the same word that he uses for merciful kindness in Psalm 117. It's this unfailing love, goodness, kindness, this loyal love that God has for us. Awesome. Now, these next three verses, verses 2, 3, and 4, most feel it would be like the lead singer, in a sense, for lack of a better say it, the lead singer singing the psalm would say, "Let Israel now say," and then everybody else would respond. His mercy endures forever. So let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear or reverence the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. So that's very interesting. So again, but I want to point something out to you. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Do you realize, again, if Jesus is singing this psalm with his disciples, that the house of Aaron is going to reject Jesus? Because where do the priests come from? They come from the house of Aaron, and the priests are going to reject Jesus as Messiah. So I'm reading through this, you know, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking, what is going through Jesus' mind right now? He's singing these hymns with his boys. What's going through his mind? It's like, and they don't even, and the disciples have no clue. I mean, reading the gospel, they have no clue. Even though he told them, they have no clue what's coming. None.
Not afterwards, right?
What's that?
Not until afterwards, right?
Right. Well, yeah, specifically in John, it even says that happens. But see, here's the thing. We look at the disciples, people look at the disciples, if I was there, I would have did it different. No, you wouldn't. You would have did the same thing. We did the same thing. Keep in mind, and I've talked to this before, and this is not an excuse, okay? I'm not using this excuse, but God was silent for over 400 years. They were waiting for the Messiah to come and overthrow the Roman government. That's what they were looking for, when in reality, God was sending his Messiah to save them from their sins. So that's why they didn't get it right away, okay? And in fact, the experts who supposedly know the scriptures didn't even understand that the embodiment of the scriptures was standing right in front of them.
Wow.
Okay? So as much as we can pick on the disciples, we would have been in the same thing. We did the same thing as they did.
Wow. Amen.
So that's why I love the Bible. that's why I love the Lord. That's why his mercy endures forever, because God is merciful.
Thank you.
Verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress. That's literally straits. So, think of it like this. You ever been in a situation where you're narrowed and you can't, so when I went to Israel in 2016, we were able to go underneath the Temple Mount. And we were actually able to see one point with the rabbi tunnels. We were able to see where the original stones of the temple were, at one part of it. And if you're claustrophobic, it wasn't for you. Because the path is very small, the ceiling is very low. There was lights and everything, but it was very, very hard. If you were claustrophobic, it wouldn't be for you. So when I think of this verse, not that going to the temple under Temple Mount's a bad thing, but straits, you're narrow, it's narrowness, okay? So, he's saying, I called upon the Lord in distress. I was in straits, I'm in trouble, all right? And the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The idea, he set me in a safe place. And it's, again, in his distress, in a tight place, what happens? The Lord provides a broad place, okay? Because why? What does it say? I called upon the Lord. See, that's half the battle, guys, with prayers. We got to talk to him. We just got to talk to him. Just ask him. Just tell him. Why do we think and here's the thing. He already knows what we're going to say, right? Here it says that. He knows the very words in our mouth, right? He knows the very hairs, and he knows everything about us. So what? Just tell him. Just tell him. That's why we confess, right? We confess our sin, because he already knows what our sin is. So confess it. Own up to it. It's okay. I'm in trouble. Help me. Okay, ask him to help you. He already knows. Verse 6. I love this. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. See, if the Lord is on my side, if I believe it, then I shouldn't fear, right? I'm not going to fear. And then he says, what can man do to me? Honestly, what can man do to you, really? The worst thing that can happen to us is what? Is that we get killed, right? But is that really the worst thing? No.
We in heaven.
You got it. Yeah, woohoo's right. Hey, come in and kill me. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Nobody asked for that. But you know what I'm saying? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because again, God is on our side. Put your finger here, guys, in Psalm 118. Turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Right hand turn. Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians at Rome, and he says this. He says in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is on our side. And then he goes on, he says, who did not spare his own son, that's Jesus Christ, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And I've written in my Bible, how do you go against someone who's eternal? You can't. You can't. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. See, Paul has come to a settled conclusion in his life at this point. He knows, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, that's the spiritual realm, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we believe that? So if God is on our side, that is our anthem in a sense. That is what we can walk in and be reassured of and persuaded and convinced of, come to a settled conclusion about, is that he loves us. Nothing's going to separate him or his love from us, okay? Back to Psalm 118. So again, the Lord is on my side. Verse 6, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Then he says this, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. Amen to that. Amen to that. Now, when you say put confidence in man, you can also say put confidence in yourself. Goes on, it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Think of leaders. Think of politicians. Okay, this is interesting. It is reported, these two verses, verses 8 and 9, is reported by the people who count such things that there are 31,174 verses in the Bible. And if that is so, then these verses, verse 8 is 15,587th verse, and verse 9 is 15,588th verse, are the middle verses of the entire Bible. Think about that. Now, that position should be enough reason to give them prominence. Think about it. What is he saying in the middle portion of the Bible? It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. And what do we see today? We see people put their confidence in men. We see people put their confidence in leaders, in politicians, etc. It's better to put our confidence in the Lord.
Amen.
See, look, I stand here before you tonight. We're citizens of the United States of America. This country has been blessed because of our godly heritage, etc. Our leaders stink, okay? But even that being said, we still have an opportunity as citizens of this country to vote. So I encourage people at church, I encourage everybody to vote. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but what I am going to tell you to do is you should vote and exercise your citizenship. But understand something. We should not be so focused and caught up in that, because here's why. It's the Lord who's in control.
Yes.
Okay? So look, I tell people, when you're going to vote for a candidate, you look at the candidates who are available to vote for and you say, who lines up with more of a biblical worldview? Although these days people say that and they don't live it out.
Right.
Biblical worldview, but who is going to fit into the scriptures? In a sense, their leadership, does it reflect what it says in the scriptures? Look, all politicians lie, okay? Pretty much all of them. Just like all hockey coaches lie and all football coaches lie. Anyway, just saying. Is that guy going to play? No. Or I'm not sure. You already know he's not going to play. You know what I mean? Like that kind of stuff. But here's my point. You do the best you can. You take the scripture and you kind of put it over as a transparency over the candidate, and you pick the best candidate. You don't pick them because this, that, and the other, because they're a certain gender or because they're a certain color or what all that other stuff. You should be picking a presidential candidate based on who is closest to the scriptures. Now, what if both of them stink? Well, then both of them stink. So they look at them and say, wait, which one's closer? Okay, that one's closer. I'm going to take him or her. Okay, that's how it's supposed to be done. But it's not. See, the uniqueness about our country is that we're the first country in the history of the world that actually can vote for their leaders. But we don't. You know, we take time and we go on Netflix and we watch movies and we do all this stuff. And, oh, that guy has more pizzazz, so let's vote for him. Well, that's not how it works. I can stand up here and say anything to you. It doesn't make me a person with good character. Look, anyway, here's my point in saying all that. Don't trust in that. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You know, one good thing that came out of COVID was it has revealed a lot of people who they really are in the political realm. A lot of commentators, okay, most of them are doing it for money. They're not doing it because they really want to help the country. They're better off if things don't go well because then they can continue to complain and do nothing about it. That's my ad. This is approved by Chris Schuick. No, I'm just kidding.
Good. I like that.
That's good.
But here's the other thing I'd say too, guys. Pray for our leaders. Pray for them. Even if you don't like them, even if they're not your party, pray for them. They need prayer. Pray for our Congress right now. The Speaker of the House claims to be a Christian. And yet he did something today that wasn't very Christ-like. So pray for him. Pray for him that as he's home with Thanksgiving, he realizes who he represents and it'll change. Because listen, we cannot keep going in the direction we're going. It's unsustainable. I'm not saying this to scare people and whatever. I'm just telling you the truth. So again, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. And listen, that is such a challenge because we live in a day and age where we will say, okay, well, there's nothing left to do, so let's pray. No, prayer should be the first thing that we do. And we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it too. Verse 10, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Now remember, Jesus is singing this, so you can imagine. He's going to be on the cross, and they're all going to surround him. See, remember, on the cross, there were 3 hours of darkness, so we have no idea the impact that was going on in the spiritual realm in those 3 hours. He was dying for everyone's sins, past, present, future, everyone. Everyone who had ever lived at that point, everyone who ever will live, he died for all of their sins. All of their sin was poured out on him. It says in 2 Corinthians that he who knew no sin became sin for us, so we may become the righteousness of God. Understand the sacrifice that was made for us. Again, what is going through his mind right now? When I go and get to be in his presence, although I'll probably be so happy I won't even, I will ask him, what were you thinking? Anyway, verse 12, they surrounded me like bees. You ever been attacked by bees? Yikes, they quenched like a fire of thorns. You ever run through a thorn bush? That doesn't feel too good, does it? It feels like fire. Our property, we have this ditch where these picker bushes, and I'll mow. And sometimes, like when we first lived there, I'd wear shorts to mow. I learned no, wear jeans because I'd be going along. There goes my leg in the picker bush. We're just doing what my son does. He doesn't get near the picker bush. Okay, whatever. I didn't say that. Striking that from the record. Anyway, let's keep going. For the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Verse 13. You pushed me violently that I might fall. Push me violently, my fall. It's a reference to Israel's enemies who are addressed as an individual. Now listen, something to keep in mind, guys. As Christians, we're always going to be involved in spiritual warfare. We're always going to have an enemy who wants to destroy us. And listen, you know, when you think about it, you can't really have spiritual growth unless you're going through spiritual warfare, can you? You ever look at it like that? I know it's easier said than done, but hey. You push me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. See, again, the Lord's going to help us. You know, in Ephesians, says, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Isn't that true? You know, the tents of the righteous. You know, hopefully when people come to church on a Sunday or a Wednesday, people are rejoicing in the fact of the Lord, you know, and what he's done. The Lord, slow down here. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Then he says this, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. So you know what he's talking about? This verse is prophetic in the sense it's talking about the fact that the Lord's going to rise again. If Jesus, he's singing this song, right? He's singing this hymn as they're going out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's singing this song and it says, I shall not die but live. They have no idea. The disciples have no idea. Remember when he said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life? Whoever believes in me will never die but live. Wow. Think of that, guys. Think about that. Again, I can't wait to ask him, what were you thinking? Did you want to just say, guys? Guys? Huh? Who's the greatest? Oh, yeah. Anyway. Verse 18, the Lord has chastened or disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Oh, death, where's your sting, right? Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Now, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, let me read something to you about a cornerstone. A cornerstone, a stone placed at the corner or the intersecting angle where two walls of a building come together. Remember, they didn't have rulers in those days, so they needed a cornerstone to be a foundation to start to build something, build a structure, okay? So by uniting the two intersecting walls, the cornerstone helped align the whole building and tie it together. In his address before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Apostle Peter quoted Psalm 118:22, this very verse, and boldly proclaimed that Christ, or that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, crucified and raised from the dead, was the stone rejected by the builders who has now become the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, is the foundation of the church because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is the only way of salvation. It's Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's John 14:6. You should memorize that verse. In him, the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's from Ephesians. All who believe in Jesus find a solid rock on which to build their lives. That's why he's the chief cornerstone. That's why the builders rejected. The religious leadership rejected who Jesus was. He was the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. There is no other cornerstone. He is the only cornerstone. Now, we are going to take a field trip in the scriptures. So turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. And you're going to leave your finger in Matthew 21 because we're going to come back to it a little bit later. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. We're going to be at verse. Let's start at verse 41. They said to him, that's Jesus, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and leave his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render him the fruits of their seasons. And Jesus said to them, did you not read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is a marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to the nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whoever falls on it, but on whom it ever falls, it will grind him to powder. See, that's the thing. That's salvation. See, when you surrender your life to the Lord, you are broken. You're broken by the chief cornerstone. You're broken by that stone of Jesus Christ. You're broken. You throw your body upon the stone and you're broken before him is the idea. And if you do that, what does that mean? That means you're saved. That means you're born again. But if you do not, that same stone is going to come and grind you to powder in judgment. Understand what he's saying here, okay? And he's saying this to the religious leadership. The religious leadership who everybody looked up to and who were the experts and knew of the scripture and everything. And yet there was the embodiment of the scripture standing before them and they said, no, it can't be. Aren't you that carpenter's kid? Aren't you illegitimate? Turn from there to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. Mark chapter 12. We'll be verse 10. Mark 12, verse 10. Have you not read? He's saying the same thing again to them. This scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. In verse 12, they sought to lay hold of him, but they feared the multitude. They knew it had spoken of this parable against them. That's a religious leadership. So they left him and went away. By the way, they went to lay hands on him, not to give him an attaboy. They wanted to lay hands on him so they could kill him, okay? Because they're not happy, what he's saying. All right? One more place, Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, right-hand turn. I know there's some other verses that refer to this verse, but we kind of covered it when I just read the note I just read to you guys. So 1 Peter, I don't know why I'm in Hebrews. 1 Peter, been a long week. 1 Peter, it's only Wednesday. 1 Peter 2. Come on, pages, stop sticking together. 1 Peter 2. Let's back up to verse 4. He says, coming to him, that's Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Therefore, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, that's a quote from Isaiah, elect precious, and he who believes on him will by no means put to shame. Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So here's the deal. We pick on the religious leaders, right? They rejected Jesus. But guess what? He's talking also about unbelievers. Anybody who rejects Jesus. Anybody who rejects Jesus, what you're saying is, I am rejecting the chief cornerstone. I'm rejecting the stone which I could build my life upon. I'm rejecting it. And if you reject that stone, that very stone is going to come and grind you to power in judgment. Grind you to powder in judgment. Understand that that day is coming. Now back to Psalm 118. So Psalm 118 again, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is what the Lord's doing, or this is the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. See, it's marvelous in those of us who believe. It's marvelous in our eyes because we have a stone to build our life upon, okay? We have a stone to build our life upon. But if I'm not a believer, it's not too marvelous, is it? I'm rejecting it. And so many people have rejected it. Verse 24, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We should rejoice in it. Then he says this, save now, which is Hosanna. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Now, these two verses are quoted in the Gospels when Jesus rides in on the donkey, the triumphal entry. He quotes these. Now, I told you to keep your finger in Matthew 21. I didn't do that, of course. But turn to Matthew 21 again. This time we're going to hit verse 9, Matthew 21. So back up a few verses to the beginning of the chapter. Matthew 21. Hopefully as we're reading through these things, you realize that the Bible is one book. So Matthew 21. Let's go up to let's actually start at verse 1. Let's just start from the beginning. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, that is Jesus and his disciples, and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied to a colt, tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their garments. In other words, very great multitude means there were a lot of people there on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went down and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, which means save now, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. See, Jesus reveals who he is to the people. He fulfills scriptures in Isaiah, in Zechariah, and now in verse 9, Matthew, the author, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quotes Psalm 118, 25, and 26. It's a triumphal entry. Jesus is revealing who he is. Now, if you remember from the other accounts of the Gospels, do the religious leadership like it? They say no. In fact, they tell him, make your disciples be quiet. Or literally they say, make your disciples shut up. He says, if I tell these disciples to be quiet, the very stones will cry out. Because they know who I am, is what he's implying. And there he is. There he is. These experts should have known, but they didn't. But see, here's the thing. What a rebuke to me and to you. We should know when we read the Bible who this book is about. It's about Jesus Christ. See, if you want to know Christ better, you better read his word because he's the author of this word. See, the more you read the word, it's the vertical of the word of God. You know, you spend time in the scriptures every day. Why? Because you want God to speak to you and you want to draw close to him and have that relationship. It's that vertical. Because the vertical, guess what? It's going to affect the horizontal. What am I doing here? It's not a dance. It's the cross. It's the cross. Exactly. Oh boy, we're really over. Well, we didn't start too late. Okay, I'm good. All right.
Yeah, we started late.
Yeah. Okay.
We waited for you.
I know.
Yeah, we waited for you. Yeah, okay. Anyway, verse 25. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And then he says, verse 27, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Wow. Wow, think about that. Think about that. God has given us light. I don't know about you, but before I became a Christian, I walked in darkness. And then when I became a Christian, now I walk in the light, and I see more clearly than I've ever seen before. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. But bind the sacrifice with the cords to the horns of the altar. And then I love how he says, you are my God. See, anytime I read that in the Psalms, it always is like a reminder to me. The psalmist is saying, you are my God. It's speaking of a personal relationship with God, which is what all we should desire to have, a personal relationship with him. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your scriptures. And what an encouragement to us, Lord, that truly your mercy does endure forever. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for forgetting that, Lord. Forgive us for forgetting that. Forgive us, Lord, for not believing who you are. You are good. You are compassionate, you are loving, you are merciful, and you love us, Lord, and you want what's best for us. And Lord, you exist. So Lord, if all those things are true, which they are, and you do exist, then Lord, why don't we cry out to you? In our times of distress, in our times of trouble, why don't we cry out? But Lord, I thank you for the reminder tonight in your Psalms that you're always there. You're ready to deliver. You're ready to forgive. And you love us. Truly, Lord, I pray that we would build our life upon the rock, upon the stone. Even if everyone around us rejects this stone, would we throw our lives upon it? And would we build our lives upon you? Please, Lord. Would you work these things in our life? Would you work these things in our life? And would you help us, Lord? Would you help us to stay focused on you? Would you help us, Lord, to keep you a priority in our life? And we long for the day that we will see you face to face. So come what may, Lord. In this life, help us to trust you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.